Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me in them to the book of Romans. I know it doesn't feel like we're moving very fast, but there's so much here that we need to be careful not to miss. I assure you we could go a lot slower. I'm reminded, how many of you ever knew Harley Smith? I know a lot of you knew Harley. Harley Smith was a great guy. He was a contractor for a lot of years. And a building inspector towards the end of his journey as a builder, and he helped build a lot of churches. Almost everyone my dad ever worked on, Harley was there helping build. But Harley was not noted for his speed. In fact, Harley was noted for doing it slowly and correctly every time. And one day I heard somebody joking with Harley and saying, can't you speed up a little? And he said, if you don't like this speed, you really won't like the other one that I have. So there's a little bit of truth in that here. If you don't like the speed we're going through the book of Romans in, and you may not like the other one because we could go a lot slower. I assure you, but we're trying to move in a way that is helpful, not hurtful, in a way that catches the whole counsel that is being taught here. Last week, we looked at three distinct commands given by the Apostle Paul to the saints. Really, I think they are commands for Christian living, and they are just as valid for us today as they were to the Roman church that he was writing to. Those three commands were love without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That makes sense, doesn't it, as we go through our Christian life? Simple and straightforward, those commands are. But we've mainly focused on that need to love with the agape type of love that Paul is addressing in that command. Paul is talking about a love that makes a choice to care for other people, to care for other Christians, to care for the unsaved with their best interest in mind. It is a choice. This is a love with their interest in mind, not our own. This is a love that is real. There is nothing phony about it. There is no pretense. One of the things I appreciated about growing up with my father is that there was never any pretense with my dad. If he was mad, you knew it. If he was glad, you knew it. There was never any question in any of his children's mind that he loved them no matter what was going on. He could be really mad at us, and rightfully so, and we knew that he still loved us. I have watched others. I have examined my own life, and I will say that there are times when I have put on a front because I knew it was the right way to respond. I want to be loving all the time. I want to be kind all the time. I want to be gentle all the time, but quite frankly, sometimes not that way. But we all do it. We all know how we're supposed to respond and how we're supposed to act. And sometimes there is a phoniness about us. We put on a front. Even when it comes to loving in this kind of way. But Paul told the Roman believers that true agape love is not pretended. There's nothing phony about it. He told us that this type of love is the characteristic or quality of God. God is love. That is brought out by the Apostle John as well in 1 John chapter 4, where we just read. We looked a little bit at what that type of love, agape love, looked like. We spent a couple of Sundays looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We won't go there again, but it wouldn't hurt any of us to go there and to see what agape love really is. When we attribute to God this type of love, we recognize that sometimes it involved discipline. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord agapes, he chastens. He goes after them. That's the most loving thing he can do. It's in our best interest for him to correct us, and so he does. When we attribute that type of love to Jesus Christ, we understand that that type of love is a sacrificial type of love. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. It is that type of love which the apostle and others tell us that we are to pursue after, and we can only do that if we truly love one another, if we're honest about it, if we make the decision to do it, and we do not harbor evil, we abhor it, and we cling to that which is good. Today, we want to look at the next command for Christian living, found in verse 10. It is similar to the major priority that we found in the trio in the preceding verse, the major priority being love. It simply reads this way in the English: be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. The phrasing of verse 10 in the Greek is particularly interesting. Most of you know that I don't mess with the Greek. I don't try to share with you the Greek, generally speaking. I do try to bring it into what I say in English, but I don't try to say, well, I don't see a lot of benefit in going back and trying to teach you Greek, because you're never going to learn it. And I don't know it all that well myself. I have tools that help me in my study. But I just thought it is interesting. In this particular instance, to realize that the bookends, at both ends of this phrase, are two compound words, Greek words. And they are like bookends because you know what a compound word is, right? We use them a lot in the English language. We take two specifically diverse or different words. We put them together and make one word. Door, bell. And you run that all together, doorbell. Or rainbow, or sunshine, or woodja. Oh, that's maybe not a correct compound word just like now. Would you get me a cup of coffee? So as the Apostle Paul gives the next command, these bookends are there with two compound Greek words, both of which have a root word for their first part of the compound. The root word is phileo, which is another way of another word we translate into the English love. In the Greek, it reads this way, and I'm going to try to read it for you, not because I'm a Greek scholar. I want you to hear the two compound words. Te Philadelphios eis alios philostorgia. Did you hear him? Philostorgia. Philadelphia, Philostorgia. Excuse me. I've been fighting a bit of a cold. The phrase starts out with a compound word Philadelphia and ends with the compound word Philostorgia. Both compound words start with this Greek word phileo, or love. Philadelphia is the Greek word phileo, and Delphia, love, brotherly. That's put together, brotherly love. Philostorgia is love warmly or affectionately. You could say, in a sense, what the apostle does here in verse 10 of Romans chapter 12 is basically say this. Brotherly love one another with brotherly love. The phrase woodenly translated is in brotherly love to one another, loving warmly. We have to switch that around in our English order to make any sense of it. Loving one another warmly in brotherly love. That first compound word should speak volumes to us as to how we are to behave within the body of Christ. Brotherly love denotes a family type of closeness. Now, I understand that wrapping our minds, our brains around that concept might be difficult, might be a challenge for us, because we all come from different family backgrounds. I don't know what your family background was like. Most of you, I don't anyway. Some come from loving homes where you were bonded very closely, where there was rarely a harsh word, let alone an argument, where you are devoted to one another, you spend time with one another, you purposefully block out all other things so that you can be together. Some of you come from what I'll refer to as a normal home. I say normal because it's the kind of home I came from. So therefore it's normal to me. You come from a home where you know you're loved, where you know you love your siblings, but where there are occasional sibling rivalries, where there is frequent sparring and teasing, where there are some arguments and occasionally even a knockdown, drag-out fight, while the others are cheering, fight, 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 fight. But you were family. And you would do anything for your family. You would defend them to the end. I got my first lesson in that at age 7. When my little brother, Mark, who would have been 4 years old, almost 5, came in crying. My parents were gone. He came in crying. My older brother, who had been left in charge, said, "Mark, what's wrong?" And my little brother said, "Kevin shot me in the bottom." Kevin was my brother's best friend. He lived next door. We all had BB guns. And Kevin had thought it would be funny to shoot my little brother in the bottom with his BB gun. Instantly, my older brother Dave said, "Grab your gun, Scott!" And out the door we went. I didn't know what we were doing. I was 7. My older brother was 9. Kevin was 9. And my brother opened up on Kevin. He walked out. "Did you shoot my brother in the butt?" "Yeah, well, it was so funny. You should have seen it. Kaboom, 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 kaboom." I'm sitting behind the tree going, I never thought my brother would cross with his best friend, but when his little brother was hurt, who Dave had beat up on the day before, when family was in question, my older brother was going to teach his best friend a lesson. I don't know how, I used to remember how many shots Dave was an excellent shot. He got him in a lot of times. Let's just put it that way. And yes, we did get our BB guns taken away from us when we got home. I think my brother Dave went in and said, "Here's what I did, here's my gun." Some of you may come from homes where there was always a lot of tension, where you couldn't wait to get out of there, and where maybe you do not understand what it means truly to love with this type of affection towards your family. Or maybe you even came from a hostile home and you have even less of an understanding, an abusive home. But this type of love speaks of a devotion to each other above others, a commitment to each other to be kind and to pick up on that loving in agape type form and letting it come out. It's interesting to me, if you do a word study on agape love, phileo love always flows out of agape love. Agape love is godlike love. The affection that we show towards one another must flow out of that type of love, that type of commitment. But it is a commitment that we can understand. Most of us know what a loving family should look like. Right? And it is that type of love which the Apostle Paul tells the church at Rome and speaks to us that we are to have within the body here. It may be hard for us to get a collective understanding, but when Paul says here that our church relationship, our relationship with all Christians should be loving, a family relationship where we are 100% committed to one another in a warm and caring way, that's what he means. You know what happens as we get to know one another better and better? As we become more and more familiar with one another, what happens? We see each other's warts. We see each other's shortcomings. We can get the idea in our mind, pastor's always like that. We can grow irritated with one another. That happens within families, doesn't it, sometimes? You can grow short with those who you love most. The encouragement that Paul gives us is to not allow that to happen. You know, over the years, as a preacher's kid, I have observed, and as a pastor myself, I have observed that each and every local church has its own makeup, its own personality, its own characteristics. Each family is a little different. The church my dad started in Meridian, Idaho, is still going today. It was known as Meridian First Baptist Church. My dad started that in 1968. I was 3 years old. And that church was started with a lot of widowed ladies or ladies whose husbands were not saved. The Pipers referred to it as our grandma church. One of the things that I can remember being a feature of that church in its early days was that we had 11 men. I don't remember their names. I know the number. We had 11 men that were not saved, that were spouses to ladies within our church, that we as a church faithfully and regularly prayed for that they would come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And I don't know if all 11 came to know the Lord, but I know many of them did. God, in His grace and in His mercy, answered those prayers. We prayed specifically by name for those unsaved men. After my dad resigned at Meridian, well, he was still at Meridian, but he started a Bible study, which later became Lake Hazel Bible Church. We went to a lot of the Bible studies. I went calling with my dad on that church, and he never pastored that church, but he was instrumental in getting it started, underway. And so we kind of referred to that as our cousin church. When we got to Boardman, and we were out in the middle of nowhere, and nobody had extended family there, we didn't have grandmas and grandpas there. And there was not much going on there. They named it correctly, Boardman. The church became the focal point of all of our lives. It was our family. Kennewick became our mature family church, a more professional church. And just like no two families are alike within this body of believers, no two churches are exactly alike, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul writes that we are to treat one another like family. And we are to be devoted together, committed to one another, and the truth of the matter is we as CUNA Baptist Church need to be committed and devoted to one another in brotherly love, just like the church at Rome needed to be. Let me ask this question, and I will admit right up front, I don't know if we can answer this question. I don't know if we can know ourselves well enough to answer this question, but I'll ask the question anyway. Are you as committed to the saints within this body of Christ as you are your own family? Maybe I should just ask, are you devoted to your church family like you should be devoted to your biological family? For some of you, that might be an easy answer. If you had a rotten family, an unloving, unkind, and abusive family, you might answer, yes, I'm even more committed to the saints here within the body of Christ than I am my own family because they're rotten. Still others may honestly answer, no, I am no more committed to my biological family. I am more committed to my biological family than I am to the saints. Blood is, after all, thicker than water. What, right or wrong, that is a real possibility. It may be the honest answer. I will tell you, as a pastor, I have seen people who have confessed a commitment to Christ and to His Word and to the body of Christ, and I have watched them forsake all of that because of something their family does. They are more related and more connected with their family, more devoted to their own family than they are to the Word of God and to the truthfulness of the Word of God. The Word of God is pretty unclear. You shouldn't marry an unsaved person, but I've watched as people have okayed that within their family. I've even, in my own extended family, watched some of my extended family get upset because a church would not allow their son to play on the softball team because they had a rule within the church that you had to go to church one time a week if you wanted to play on the softball team. Was that biblical? No. Did the church have a right to make that statement? Sure. And the truth of the matter is that I have many second cousins who do not walk with the Lord because they were so arrogant that they would not, their parents would not keep those kids plugged into a local church. You could blame the church, I suppose, but it really came down to the fact that my own family, some of my extended family, put their children before the church. And the ambition or the goal of the church was to see people in church being faithful. After all, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 does say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Right? Trust me, it does. I have seen some leave the church because someone in their family decided to live an alternate lifestyle. That's the catchphrase. They chose to willfully go against something that is clearly outlined in the Word of God, and because the church held its ground, because the church said, no, this is what the Bible says, this is where we will stand, they have said, fine, I won't come to this church anymore. That is not being biblically devoted to the body of Christ as a family. The truth is, it can be even harder for those who have family, biological family, within the church. Are you to be devoted to your biological family? Absolutely. Are you to be devoted to your church family? Absolutely. Can the two collide from time to time? Absolutely. I told you I don't have a perfect answer. The reason I don't have a perfect answer is because I wrestle with this personally all the time. You do realize there are only 24 hours in a day. I know I'm not sharing any new information there. And as a single father, I must give, and I want to give, attention to each of my girls. I do so through phone calls for those who are away. I go to concerts when they have them here at school. I deal with school districts who don't want to allow dogs into the school. I provide transportation. Sometimes I feel like nothing more than a taxi driver who doesn't get to start the meter. I face the same things you face with your family. The same commitments, the same things that you need to be devoted to for your family, so do I. On the other hand, I am a pastor. And I strive to be devoted to this congregation. I strive to be devoted to the Lord, to meet both the physical and spiritual needs, to comfort and to counsel and to encourage and to make adjustments in ministry when I think they are necessary, to call on the sick, and on it goes. And sometimes my devotion to my family and my devotion to the church collide. Let me just give you a little for instance. I hadn't talked with Hannah this last week. Hadn't talked with her for a while. She calls. I'm on the phone with her. And while I'm on the phone with her, I get a call from somebody in the church. And it's an emergency. And I have to say to Hannah, I'll call you back. And I deal with the emergency. Sometimes they collide. Now that the Schaefers and the Pipers are connected at the hip, so to speak, now that we aren't just brothers and sisters in Christ, but we are also family in a different way through the bonds of marriage with Luke and Emily and Eli, we strive to spend some time together. We do that to try to make less stress on Luke and Emily and sharing time and all of that. The truth of the matter is, learning how to share isn't just for toddlers. The perception might be within the church that we spend too much time together, that it's hindering the devotion towards others. And neither of us want that. My girls really have never had to experience that sharing stuff before when it comes to families, because Julie's family was so far away, we could not be with them most of the time. We financially could not afford to go and be with them. So almost every holiday that my girls ever experienced were experienced at Grandma and Grandpa Piper's house. The truth of the matter is that your family, your biological family, needs your devotion, and so does your church family in a family type of way. we here at CUNA Baptist Church try to give many times of family opportunity, of gathering together. We have Baptist buffets. We have now started connection groups. We have ladies' fellowships, and we have men's fellowship, and we have men prayer partners. The truth of the matter is, when we have family within the church, we need to recognize that it is not either or, it is both and. The truth of the matter is, we need to be devoted to our family. That is, after all, the first institution that God Himself created, or one of the first. But the Apostle Paul here is saying that that is the very kind of devotion that we should have towards our fellow saints. And I will admit, sometimes that is a difficult balance. But it's important for us to grasp that whatever your biological family was like, we are instructed here to be devoted to the saints in a family type of way. We are to be warm to one another. We are to be affectionate to one another. We are to honor one another above ourselves. Warmly loving each other. Even just that first compound word should speak those volumes to us. Philadelphia. But the last phrase of this verse seems to be the key to unlock the ability to have a brotherly or family type of devotion to one another. We must show honor, preference, deference to one another above ourselves. Why did I allow Grace to bring in a service dog into our home when I was trying to downsize and minimize the animals in our home? Because I loved her. Because I knew it meant a lot to her. Because I knew that even though I would regret it, and I do, that it would make her day. And that it would help prepare her for the field she thinks she wants to go into. The truth is, every good parent I know goes out of their way for their children. They put themselves out there. And quite frankly, children, as your parents get older, you should do the same for them. You want me to preach on that a little harder? Let me just ask you, have you ever noticed how many one another passages there are in the pages of the New Testament? How many phrases? Near as I can tell, there are almost 60 of them. They are talking directly to churches, people within the body of Christ. We must make deep and real connections with each other, and I can prove it. There are one another passages galore. Be at peace with one another, Mark 9:50. Wash one another's feet, John 13:14. Love one another, that's repeated a lot of times throughout Scripture. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's what we found here. Honor one another above yourselves. We found that here. Live in harmony with one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Stop passing judgment on one another. Romans 14, 13. Accept one another. Then just as Christ accepted you. Romans 15, 17. Instruct one another. Romans 15, 14. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Romans 16, 16. I have to stop there for a moment because I had a guy come in to a church where I was assistant pastor. And he wanted to kiss my wife. Always. And if you know my wife, she was, let's just say very reserved. I didn't get a kisser until the night before we got married. And only then because they said in practice we had to smooch to practice. And this guy came up to her wanting to kiss her and he tried to use this verse and I said, wait a minute. That's not a holy kiss if you're singling only her out. That's something other than holy. Why don't you work on a holy handshake, buddy? All John is saying there is we should be kind to one another. We should be fond of one another. We should greet one another warmly. Instruct one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. When you come together to eat, wait for each other. Oh, those Baptists, you got to watch that one. Have equal concern for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. Serve one another in love. Galatians 5:13. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Carry each other's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another. And on and on and on and on it goes. The truth is, showing preference to one another may cost us. It might cost us time and energy. You may have to give and take a little on your preferences. I only like this kind of music and I don't want any other. Both agape type of love and phileo type of love are seen in the Word of God as being sacrificial. This tender, loving affection that Paul is speaking of here with phileo is a little bit what Jesus expressed or demonstrated when his disciples were striving to keep the children away from Jesus, and he says what? Suffer the little children to come unto me. Now, I've heard people preach that, and they got all laughed over the disciples, and maybe rightfully so, but it could be just be that the disciples were trying to, in love, protect Jesus and his time. But Jesus sacrificed that, and he said, let the children come. He showed them devotion. And we have before us here the Lord's Supper, which is the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus laid down his very life for each and every one of us in this room. And I think if I'm picking up the vibe that the Apostle Paul is laying down, that we, because Jesus Christ has laid down his all for everyone in this room. We should be willing to lay down our all for him and for everyone in this room.